Anyway, she was traveling a very rugged road. And this, she went on a place in her little Honda Civic that only typically four-wheel drives go. Well, the first evening, she found a hotel near the summit, and she asked for a 5 a.m. wake-up call so she could get an early start. And she couldn't believe why the clerk looked so surprised, but said, okay, and so 5 o'clock called and woke her up, and she got up, and she soon realized with all the fogs shrouding the mountaintops why no one would get up so early. Well, anyway, she went in and she went down to breakfast at the little coffee shop, and there were a couple truckers there, and they said, where are you headed? White Horse. And she goes, in that little sedan? No way. She goes, yeah, that's where I'm headed. And she goes, I'm determined to try, no matter what you guys say. And well, they looked at her and they said, well, you're gutsy, but we're just gonna have to hug you. And she went, well, you stay away from me. You're not gonna touch me. And he goes, no, I don't mean like that. One truck needs to be in front of you, and the other's gonna be right behind you, and you can follow the headlights and make sure we get you where you need to go. Well, all that foggy morning, she followed the two red dots in front of her, and when she looked in the mirror, she could see the other headlights, and she had an escort all the way through the mountains to get where she was going. You know, sometimes life is foggy and difficult, and sometimes we need to be hugged. We need fellow Christians who know the way and can come alongside us and guide us, and so that we can get where we need to go safely. You know, sin is slippery, and all of us can get caught in it. And like Linda, we need help from others sometimes so we don't get stuck. Let me pray, and then we're going to continue our series in peacemaking. Lord Jesus, I pray you'd guide us in our time. Help us as we look at your scripture to apply it to our lives. Lord, if there's action we need to take in ourselves or with another, give us the courage and strength to do so. We love you, Lord, and know you know what's best. Amen. Last week, we talked a little bit about how and when to confront. Woohoo! Who likes to do that? No. And today, we're going to talk about when to involve others when things aren't working out. Remember, the goal of Peacemaker is to glorify God, to serve others, and grow to be like Jesus. And there are times when we need to go to others. Maybe they have something against us. Maybe we have something against them. Maybe we notice a sin pattern in their life. Well, sometimes when we go to another, the issue is resolved. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't notice that. Oh, let's get it fixed. Hey, this is great. And the relationship's restored. But sometimes the person doesn't respond well, even if you've done everything as humanly perfectly possible as can be. But anyway, if that doesn't work when you go one-on-one, sometimes you need to up the ante and get others involved. Keep in mind, though, the goal is not to win over them. It's to win them over. In this case, not necessarily to your side, but to God's. As believers, we want to work towards reconciliation. That is the goal. God in Christ is reconciling us to him, and he wants us to demonstrate love and unity. You know, as I talk about this, I'm not meaning put yourself in a dangerous place, physically, emotionally, spiritually, and so on, just to be clear. But when we do have tension relationships, we are to take steps to make things right. Jesus told us over and over, keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. He prayed his disciples would be one, just as he and the Father are one. You know, I'm glad, though, that we're told to go. He gives us how to do so, and he also sends the Holy Spirit with us. But remember, the first thing is when we're involved in a conflict, whenever possible, we're to seek to overlook minor offenses. Remember in Proverbs 19, a man's wisdom gives him patience. It's to his glory to overlook an offense. If someone does or says something kind of minor and it's not a typical pattern, it's a one-off, you just might want to be able to say, Lord, I don't know what they ate for breakfast, but I'm just going to give this to you. And thankfully, they're not usually like this. And who knows, they may not have even noticed it. At that point, that's when we want to really try to just overlook something and not let it get in the way of our relationship. But sometimes you try hard, but what they're doing keeps coming back to your mind. It's stuck in your craw. You can't get rid of it. And you find yourself kind of isolated, not wanting to be around them. Or you see them continuing to do that with others and hurting themselves or others. At that point, then it may be time to build a bridge. And it's time to go to the person and talk with them. And then we're going to use Matthew 18 as our guide. This is kind of a step-by-step procedure on how to deal with conflict and sin. It doesn't mean that every conflict is sin, but boy, if you're not careful, conflict can become sin, involve it a lot. It's interesting, this process Jesus describes is private and then gets increasingly public as the process goes along. Remember, the goal is unity and restoration. And the hope is, let's nip things in the bud early. Well, let me read our passage for today in Matthew 18. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you've won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would an unbeliever, a pagan or a tax collector. I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them. The first step, again, if you can overlook it, do so. But if it's not working, then you're to go in private. Verse 15 says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. Don't make it public. Don't make it a massive deal at this point. If he listens to you, you've won your brother over. Talk in private. This assumes you have the right attitude, and I hope you will. You're not going to get it perfect, but hopefully, remember, we had the log in our eye. Let's get the log out of our own eye so we can go to them in a spirit of humility and concern for the other. President Lincoln was once asked how he would treat the rebellious Southerners once they were defeated and returned to the Union. And the questioner expected, boy, I'm going to get them good. And Lincoln said, I will treat them as if they'd never been away. That's the hope, and that's where we're going. We want to see them, they who are far away, or we who were not in close harmony, restored again. Keep in mind, like Luke 17 says, watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. James 5, if one of you should wander from the truth and another should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and a multitude of sins. Leviticus says, don't hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly, so you will not share in his guilt. Remember, you're trying to win them over, not win over them. But the key is, what happens if he refuses to listen? That means you bring up the issue and they're like, I don't want to hear about it. You don't know what you're talking about. You're completely off your rocker. I don't have any more to talk about with you. Well, actually, the problem is not only will they not deal with the issue, but now they're refusing to listen. So they're adding fuel to the fire. This is not good. I want to encourage you, though, make repeated attempts. Talk several times. Keep it private. But it may be important to let a little time go by. Say, hey, I'm going to get back to you about this or whatever. But eventually, if they still will not listen and the issue is too serious to walk away from, then it's time to move to the second stage. And it says, take one or two others along. Verse 16, but if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And we see that same thing in several places in Scripture. In Deuteronomy, one witness is not enough to convict a man accused of any crime he may commit. A matter must be established by two or three witnesses. 2 Corinthians 1 says, this will be my third visit to you. Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three. Well, there's a couple ways you can involve others. You can say, hey, do you mind if I bring some other folks in to help if this is a personal conflict that can maybe help us work through this issue? You could, in a sense, you're appealing to them. Hey, let's not let this escalate. We're obviously not making progress. Let's work together. Or you can simply, it says, go and take. It doesn't say to ask for permission. They may want to keep things quiet. They may not want to talk about it, but that's not necessarily the exact end of it. If they say, I don't want anybody else to know about this, well, you could say, hey, we could save a little time and money if we get this figured out quicker. Or the longer it goes, if it's a sin issue, the harder it's going to be to break free. Or even, how about we get another perspective? I know so-and-so, and they are really level-headed and might be able to help us. But if, remember again, it says, take someone along. If a person claims to be a Christian and isn't responding well, then we are to move ahead, even if the person doesn't like it. There was a story about a guy who had just gotten married, and he began to build a garage before he got married, and he every night after work And he was responsible. He'd worked hard, but he'd come home and all night long he'd work on his garage. Meanwhile, his new bride's in the house crying her eyes out because her hubby's not with her. And she was really concerned, said, "Darling, I know you want to get your garage done, but please spend time with me." He's like, "No, I got to get my garage done." And he was always out there. So finally she shared some scripture. "Hey, you're supposed to love your wife. And if you're always pounding nails instead of loving me," and they began, and that didn't do any good. And so finally she said, "I'm going to call the pastor on you." Well, so for like 3 or 4 nights, he stayed in and hung out and talked and watched chick flicks. I don't know what he did, but anyway, and then he's like, "Oh, I got to get this thing done." So one day he's up on the roof after work who should show up by the pastor? "Hey, how you doing up there?" And suddenly he went, "Oh no." So he kind of climbs down and they talk for a few minutes. And it was amazing how another person called and made the difference. You know, it's bad that he didn't listen to his wife the first time. And some of us may be guilty of that, but it's incredible how sometimes just a third person in the mix can really help us to make things right. What's a third party do? Well, we've all seen situations that are a little hot and bothered, and suddenly the neighbor comes walking up and going, "How you guys doing?" "Oh, we're just fine." It's amazing how that can clear things up. Sometimes they can ask questions or clarify facts. They can say, "Oh, you know, I know a verse that might address this." Sometimes they're just witnesses. It's like, "Oh, I notice Herman is absolutely out of control," versus Hazel really seems to be wanting to work things out. And then they could give the report. We're not 100% sure if the witnesses have to do with actually witnessing the event, or if they witness how the people interact, and then if they have to go to the church, they share that. But what makes a good third party? Well, definitely a mature believer. Someone that's not going to blab all the details. "Hey, guess what I got to be involved in?" That's not who you want at all. You know, it may just be it may not be sin, but if you can't get that issue worked out, that's really important to get others. There was a little guy who was confronted by 3 bullies, and any one of these bullies could have crushed him like a bug. And they let him know that they were going to do so. But he was a smart guy, and so he kind of backed up and he drew a line in the dirt, and he stepped back and he looked at the biggest one and he said, "You just crossed that line." Well, the big bully was like, "Oh, this is going to be great." So he stepped across the line and the little guy grinned and said, "Good, now we're on the same side." You know, sometimes by appealing and being wise, it can make things better. And remember, the goal of this process is to get everyone on, not necessarily your side, but God's side. But remember, if the believer still won't listen, you can't resolve it in private, it's too serious to overlook, then you've got to keep going. In this case, tell it to the church. Matthew 18:17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. The key is don't pretend nothing's wrong. Sin, what sin? I don't see it. But say, "No, there's something important we got to deal with." This is not stand up in prayer and prayer time and say, "Herbert's doing this to me." That's not what we mean. Because remember, it's to be kept private as long as possible. Assuming someone's not a danger to others, of course. But it's a matter of getting the church leadership involved. You know, maybe the church would write a letter and say, "You know, because of your fraudulent business dealings, we have to deal with this. And if you don't make this right, we're going to begin the discipline process." Now, that's not a popular thing in our culture. It's more like, "Mind your own business, Bubba." But even if people don't want us to stick our nose in their business, if they're claiming to be followers of Jesus and not doing the right thing, this isn't a church process. This is a Jesus process that he calls us to. God has said in his word, "This is how I want you to handle these things." And it is really important that we do. So remember, if you go to them, you can't work it out. You take 1 or 2 others, you can't work it out. You bring them before the church, you can't work it out. What's the last step? It's treat that person as an unbeliever. That's really sad and that's really serious. If he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or tax collector. Those are not compliments. It's to suggest that this person is not acting like a child of God. They are not acting like someone who says they know and love Jesus and have been forgiven. And this is a hard thing. And over in Romans and 2 Thessalonians and Titus, you know, he says things like, "Warn a divisive person once, and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them." Titus says, "If anyone doesn't obey our instruction, take special note of him. Don't associate with him, so he may feel ashamed. Don't regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother." We are to care about sin. And this is not a popular topic. And no, I don't have a big announcement at the end of this message. So don't worry. But there's times where if a church doesn't deal with things, what happens? The person leaves the church and they just do the same thing and the same thing with others and others and others. And that's a bad thing. There's way too many stories about abusers and people doing things that just go and continue to hurt others because churches won't deal with it. You know, we want to treat them as an unbeliever. We don't know what their heart is, but clearly they're not right with God. But it is fair to say, you're not acting like someone who believes in Jesus. Or you say you're a Christian, but you're not following scripture or listening to church leaders. We're going to have to treat you like one. But keep in mind, how did Jesus treat unbelievers? Did he say, get away from me, you filthy scum? No. He did say, leave your sin and follow me. But he loved them enough to tell them the truth. Remember the woman at the well? Oh, yeah, it's true. You don't have a husband. You've had five of them. The one you're with now is not your husband. Let's talk shop here about the issue. You know, it's interesting. Jesus gave a warning to a man in John 5. This guy had been an invalid for 38 years, waiting to be healed. Jesus heals him. And later he's doing something. And Jesus says, stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. I don't know what might be worse than being an invalid for 38 years, but I guess hell would certainly qualify. But don't ignore the problem. Jesus didn't. If someone is stuck in sin or their marriage is failing, we've got to step in. It's kind of like a doctor. You go to see the doctor, and what do you want? You want the truth, not just, have a great day. See you later. No, you want him to say, if there's a problem, he's going to be honest and deal with it. This is a real functional decision. This is not just a, hey, let's go mess with people. This is, okay, Lord, we take what you say seriously. We've got to tell the truth. And why do you talk about church discipline? Well, one thing is to prevent dishonor to God. Some of the people were being real hypocrites. And in Romans, Paul called them out on it. He said, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Ooh, that's bad. The other thing is, it's to protect the purity of the church, prevent the offender from leading others into sin. If you read in 1 Corinthians 5, there was a situation that was really bad. There was a guy committing incest with his stepmother, and the church wasn't doing anything with it. In fact, they were proud of it. It's like, we are so great, we accept everything. This is not good. And Paul was saying, your boasting's not good. Don't you know a little yeast gets in all the dough? A little sin is going to make a mess in the whole church. And he had said, I've written to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, but I'm not talking about the people of the world who are immoral. But I'm talking about those who are in the church. And he goes on to say, God will judge those outside. That's not your job. But deal with the person inside. Expel the wicked from among you. This is a serious thing. If you look in the book of Joshua, Achan was, all the people of Israel were told, everything that you get from Jericho, dedicate to the Lord, keep nothing. What did Achan do? He took some. And that ended up having an effect on the whole community. We have got to be really careful. Another thing to do is for church discipline is restore the offender, so that we can lead him or her to repentance, faithfulness, and youthfulness to God. Remember, if someone's caught in a sin, you who are spiritual, restore them gently. That's the goal. Bring them back so we're in fellowship together and people are right with God. Acts 3, repent then, turn to God so your sins may be wiped out. The times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Guess what? The Lord wants to bless us. He wants to bless the church. He wants to bless you. He wants to bless your relationships. But if we don't do it God's way, and we willfully don't do it, it's not going to happen. Eventually, we're going to be fully sanctified. We may be justified now, but we're not fully sanctified yet. And sometimes we need each other's help. You know, the culture may say certain things are just fine, but we look at the Bible. Remember, the goal is not sit on judgment on people, kick them out the door, talk about them behind their backs, but it is to hopefully point out what's wrong, and so they will do what is right and will be restored to God. Sometimes when people are confronted, they'll never talk to you again. And that's not ideal. But sometimes they go, oh goodness, you are right. I need to get right with God. The key is we need to obey God. You know, what's practically, you know, it'd say, well, it wouldn't be right to take communion if they're in our midst. They could still come to church. But if they took communion, remember, we're to take it in a worthy fashion. And if you've got sin, then that would be an unworthy thing. And remember, treating them like an unbeliever doesn't mean you treat them poorly. There's lots of other things that could be said. But I want to end with a story. If you think about the prodigal son, what happened with him? He basically wished his father was dead. He said, "Dad, I want your inheritance, and I want it now." And you just didn't do that back then. You shouldn't do it now either. But the father said, "Here you go." And what did the son do? He took it, and we know he ran off and lived wild and crazy, and he wasted it and was immoral. And finally, when things got so bad, he came to his senses. He repented. And he said, "I'm going to go back home, and I'm going to apologize to Dad, and I'm going to work for Dad, and anything's going to be better than what I'm doing now." Well, I love the fact that as his father saw him coming back, what did he do? His father clucked his tongue and wagged his finger and stomped his foot and put his hands on his hips. No, no, no. The father, this dignified Middle Eastern father, hiked up his robe and dignifiedly ran towards him and hugged him and gave him a ring and new clothes and said, "We're going to have a party and fatted calf because my son who's gone has come home." That's the whole thing we want to see happen. That those who are erring, the wandering sheep, come back home. Chuck Swindoll, you may have heard him on the radio, told a story about a pastor friend of his who'd had to discipline someone in their church. It was a horrible situation. The man was not repentant. He was very well known in the community. And this thing just got ugly. And word spread. It got so bad, it was on the news of this guy who'd shipwrecked his faith. He walked away from God and had nothing to do with them for years. But God wasn't done with them. And eventually, he came to his senses. He repented. He went back to the church and the pastor. And he said, "You were right. I was in sin. I rebelled and I rejected what you said. I want you to know I've seen the wrong of my actions. I'm sorry and I'm back." Well, the great thing about that story is the church looked at his life, they listened to what he said, and they saw he was sincere, and they threw a party for him. They bought him a new suit, new pair of shoes. They got some kind of a ring. I don't know if it was out of from the supermarket or where. And they served a prime rib dinner and invited everybody. They threw the restoration party, the likes of which has never been seen before. It was such a night of praise and restoration of fellowship that it made the news. And what better news than what had happened before? You know, that's the purpose of discipline. That's the purpose of this going. So there's reconciliation. Whether you can overlook it, so man, now we can connect. Or you got to go to them and, oh, we get it worked out so we can. Or you take two witnesses or you take it before the church. The goal is that we would become more like Jesus together. And he might be glorified. It's not always easy in this life, but God knows what's best. And may he help us to do the right thing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you loved us enough not to leave us in our sin. Thank you that you've given us your word. You help us to know what to do. Help us to have the courage to do so. I pray, Lord, if there's steps we need to take, that we would do so, whether there's sin in our lives or talking to somebody. Help us to encourage one another. Help us, O Lord, to be a pure and holy group of people that's pleasing to you. Not that's judgmental, not that's looking down on others, not that's acting high and mighty, but realizes that we have been saved and we need one another. We need a heavenly hug from you and from one another to get through life safely. We thank you that you are our God. In your name I pray, amen.